everybody. Happy Friday. Hope you've had a wonderful week. Hope everybody's doing well this afternoon. We've definitely, we're feeling a little bit of the heat in intercession. If you are feeling a little bit of pushback today, you'd be right. That's what's going on. And I've actually got a little bit of a different word today. And it's interesting because of the way the Lord showed me yesterday. I'm going to be talking to you about resetting the seven gates of Christ within us. Talking about everybody in the outer court versus the warriors in the inner court and the impact that it's going to have on your warring. It's going to impact your warring to contingent upon where you choose to war from. And I'm going to explain that as we get into the word right now. So it's going to be a little bit different today. It's not going to be like I'm walking you through and turning a page. We'll pick up with that on Monday. But I definitely want to talk to you guys about the new revelation that God was showing me yesterday. And if you don't know anything about the courts of heaven, there is an outer court and an inner court. Okay, that's just one facet of it. There are many aspects within the kingdom of heaven within us. There's a palace. There's the throne room for the king. There's the king's armament room. There's the library. There's the healing gardens. There's the healing room, the hospital. Gosh, there's the strategy room. There's the discovery room. There's what else is there? Where the angels meet. There's the angels' courts. There's a lot of different things that we don't know. And when we talk about the courts of heaven, and then there's the courtroom itself where we go and we hold court with the Lord, or if he summons us to court, that's really the only way you can go in, is if the king summons you because you either have an accusation against you or because he's trying to help you do something. And so for the warriors, for the intercessors, for the front runners right now in this season, it's really important where you war from. If you're warring over here in your flesh, you're not going to have a whole lot of power. You're not going to have a whole lot of firepower. If you're warring, determined to have your own way, you're not going to have a whole lot of firepower because your ways aren't God's ways. And love never demands its own way. So we're learning to step into a place of warring only within the inner courts and within the Father's heart. And that's going to take deliverance for you to get there. You have to get free in order to abide there. If you abide in him, he abides in you, and you can ask what you will and he'll do it. And so this is the new place that we're entering into right now. And I actually based it on, I want to cite source the guy. His name is Iwara. 2021 stated that the temple of God was partitioned into two-tier unequaled section. God's no respecter of persons. What he does for one, he does for all. There's an outer court group, an inner court group. That's a generic conversation. And a general, less significant outer court where anyone can come in. And a special, very significant inner court where only certain people can come in. Everyone knows their place. Some better than others. Most outer court people think they're in the inner courts and they're not. And then they wonder why their prayers don't get answered. But it's becoming a metaphor for the two categories of Israelites, the place where kings and priests dwell, that's the inner court, or the Levite priest, and then the rest of God's people who are stuck between operating back and forth between the 12 gates of the 12 tribes of Israel versus the zodiac gates, the enemy's clock, the enemy's heart versus God's heart. So they're going in and out of the flesh, in and out of the gates of God's heart. They're going in and out. They're constantly being triggered. They're constantly being duped by their thoughts, duped by their emotions. They're always believing the worst of God, the worst of people. They're constantly being challenged by the enemy because he's constantly goading them into his heart, into their flesh, into their own weaknesses that haven't been healed, and which is a determining factor into how far we go in kingdom. So the second group was the group who chose to stay on the lower echelons of God's mountain. So they were subjected to being drawn back and forth in and out of God's heart. Iora 21 states, the outer court was the largest section and it was a common area. Nearly everyone was welcome, but it held the mixed multitudes. Now, if you don't know anything about the prophetic words that are coming forth right now, that have been coming forth the last 2 years, it's been stated by Kurt Landry. The Lord's shown me about this too, where there are four people groups. There's 85% of the body stuck in the outer courts on the lower sides of the mountain. They're stuck in the apparatus of religion. And then you have this 15% that are moving on with the cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night. We're moving on with the Lord, no matter where it takes us, no matter what it holds for us. But by gosh, we're going to have what he says. So, I know I'm early today, by the way. It's Friday. So, we're going to get on with our weekend after this. But anyway, the outer court, it's the largest section and holds the most people. So this was the area dedicated to ritual and performance. Ritual and performance are associated with what? Religion. Works orientation. So those in the outer court never saw the glory veiled on the other side. They came close, but they can never seem to get inside because they don't think anything's wrong with them. Hello, how are you doing? Good afternoon. But they don't think anything's wrong with them. And so what we're finding is that because people have been sitting underneath the apparatus of religion and doctrines of demon traditions of man for so long, that's what their normal is. That's what their normal or new normal is, or the actually what the new normal is becoming is the spirit of Jezebel. Narcissism, abuse, the body acting in the flesh, praying in the flesh, doing what's right in their own eyes, thinking that there's no consequences for it, when it holds them back from true power. So, they could hear only mumbled sounds of men, these people in the outer court, and they're encountering, they hear these people, they hear of people experiencing the signs, wonders, and miracles of God, but hidden away across from a partition, away from them, and they can never experience it firsthand. In other words, their own experience of God was shallow and superficial in nature. Interesting. So in the outer court, people were used to religious activities, but without the reality of a personal encounter with God. They were satisfied with hearing stories and descriptions and doctrines of demons, traditions of man, all these things that were man-based, not God-based, not love-based, not spirit-based. And what was beyond the veil, everything that was beyond the veil, they could never dream for themselves of having or seeing or touching. They were content to worship from afar. To them, God was not really personal or intimate. They didn't have that reality. And it was sad. And it was unfortunate. But it was the reality of the outer court lifestyle. They were content to worship from afar. That was their normal. That's what they knew truth to be. To them, God's not really a personal and intimate reality at all, which is unfortunate because God wants a personal relationship with each one of us. It's the one thing he longs for. He's coming back for a warring bride, a bride that knows him intimately. He calls us and we answer the call and we know his voice. And we won't settle for any other. We know love, the warm, unconditional love of Jesus. And don't convolute that. This is another problem in the church too. Thank you, Holy Spirit. The church has really convoluted love. They've also convoluted truth. They've convoluted love because they abuse the love scripture saying, you're not speaking the truth to me in love. No, we went to World War II in love. We don't go to war in hate. We go to war in love because if you go in love, God is fighting with you. And God will get tough on you. He will get forceful with your enemies. He will bully back those who are bullying his people. And so we have to understand God's truth about who he says he is versus who we think he is. And we have to understand he's not some little angel flying around on a little cloud. He certainly wasn't flying around on a cloud the day he whipped him up one side and down the other with a cat of nine tails to get him out of his church. And he said, get out of there. Get out. Get out. That's not me. I don't like your brand of who you say I am. Get out. Take your wares with you and your brand of love. So we're learning in this day and hour the difference between the truth of who Christ says he is versus who we thought he was. We're coming back unto him. Hopefully you're coming back unto him. On the other hand, there's the inner court experience, which is deep, personal, and intimate. And it's in this place that God meets with men. He speaks with them, touches them, blesses them, and shows them his glory. He did this with Moses. He did it with Aaron, Phinehas, Zechariah, and many others who tasted the glory that lay beyond the veil. But sadly enough, the majority did not. They were consigned to a hearsay experience, a secondhand account of what the presence of God was like. They lived and operated in the outer court world of religion. And Luke 1:8 through 12 highlights this, where it states, "So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of people were praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense." That's Luke 1:8 through 12. And you can't help but notice here the reference to the multitudes. The multitudes who were outside. Outside of what? They're outside of the presence of God. They're in their flesh. They're doing what's right in their own eyes. They're not experiencing the deep encounters with God or the realm of intimacy with God. They're outside of love, and they're trying to call their version him, and it has nothing to do with him. These are what we deem as the false prophets, the false teachers, apostles, all these false people that are outside of the warm, unconditional love of Jesus. We're misinterpreting who Christ says he is. They're outside of love, and so hence they stayed subjected to their own weaknesses and the weaknesses of others around their vessels because they chose to stay there. The key word is chose. They chose to be there. God didn't want them there. And also, this truth kept them outside of God's time. They missed multiple blessings. They missed multiple mantles, anointings, because of self-righteousness. You cannot make yourself righteous. That's works-oriented. I think a lot of people get caught up in the church of they know what they're doing is wrong because the Bible says that. The Bible says, Paul said it. Why do I do what I shouldn't do instead of what I know I should be doing? We all do that. But we're not the healer. We can work alongside of him. We can do all things through him, but we are not God. And that's the biggest key that God wants to get through our head today. We are not God. We cannot be other people's God. We will not ever be the world's God because we didn't die on a cross for them. And so even authority heads, even leaders, those of you who have gotten full of yourselves and thinking that you have the right to lord your authority or abuse your authority over people that you have no relationship with. You think you know everything about everyone because you've operated the fivefold giftings a while. Yet you don't know their hearts. Only God knows the heart. And so hence they put themselves in the position of the flesh, which is works. And it's not God. It's not God. It's their own version of righteousness. It's self-righteous. And they can never seem to get in step with God's heart, all because they chose to stay in this unholy place. And interestingly enough, everybody always has an excuse to ignore truth when God places it in front of us. We ignore the fact that if we dismiss it, then things in the spirit will stop advancing, our blessings stop, hence we stop to accelerate into the places we've dreamed of. So our successes are contingent upon our obedience and following God's voice, or his voice when he speaks through the prophetic voices that we know hear him. Also, our success is dependent upon our choice to realign our actions with God's truth and what he says is right versus who we want to be right. We're not right. Usually, we're always wrong if we're listening to our own voice. And you've got to be able to discern the two. But there were a multitude who stood as spectators to a man encountering God in the inner court. There, the vast majority lingered, waiting to be told of the exploits of prayer and the God who speaks to men. But it's one thing to hear about the exploits of God and an entirely different thing to experience those exploits in our own lives. I honestly believe in this hour that God wants us to experience the Bible miracles personally, which come through learning the highest form of faith, which is creative faith. It's the faith that Jesus walked in when he walked on the earth. It's learning to decree a thing, decree a thing, decree a thing, not abuse a thing, abuse a thing, abuse a thing. By the way, those of you who abuse the scripture and you think decreeing a thing and using the word of God gives you some form of power, where it's the latest and greatest, it's the cutting edge. It is, by the way, it is. But God won't honor it, because if you're using it maliciously against other brothers and sisters, or if you're abusing the courts with it, using it as spiritual laws, when you know your heart's motives aren't right, God will have all your false verdicts fall to the ground, because God says his word is the way, the truth, and the life. God is the way, the truth, and the life. And if your motives aren't aligned with truth, they don't give life, meaning he didn't have to honor them, nor will he, because God can't dwell where sin is. So if your heart is in sin and you're praying in the courts, you're in a very dangerous place, very dangerous place. And then people get into this tit for a tat thing and they want to do evil to others. And the Bible clearly states that's not aligning with truth, that you don't return evil for evil. You don't do stuff like that. That's wrong. You don't even take your brother to court if you know the truth, not just in the natural, but by the spirit. That's called bearing false witness. Bearing false witness, because you have no witnesses. You think that you know the whole story when you don't know anything. You don't know the heart of that person. You don't know anything. And so these things can get us in trouble in this day and time. And so going back to the topic, we're supposed to be operating in creative faith, or decreeing a thing in a holy way, in a loving way, because we sit right beside Jesus in heavenly places, only saying what we hear our Father in heaven saying or decreeing in our prayer time. And you have to remember too, if you're saying what you in praying and decreeing only what you hear the Lord Father saying, all it takes is one word from God to change your life, to change your direction, to change a situation, to change your time. It just takes one word from God to change time and to get you out of the old and into the new. So if you're stuck, that's because of you. That's because of where you're choosing to abide in, which is usually in the outer courts. So in the new place, when we get prophetic records from God, we get to be partakers for the divine revelation, so that we become conduits of his miracle working power. We work with the miracle worker. He flows through us. But for those who chose to stay in the outer courts, they just get to be outsiders. They'll always be onlookers from the sidelines. In Zechariah, if you know anything about Zechariah, John the Baptist's father, he actually had to learn this the hard way. He was taught by God to obey and say only what he heard his father in heaven saying. And he had a hard time with that when he found out that his wife was pregnant. So God shut his mouth. He shut his mouth for the duration of the whole pregnancy. He wouldn't let him speak a word until after John the Baptist was born, because he didn't want him to mess up the miracle. How many people here mess up the miracles of God in your life because you get all caught up in your flesh, and you get all into fear, and you get all into doubt, and you get all under all your unhealed areas, and the enemy starts pummeling you with all these unhealed things that are operating and you haven't been delivered of yet. And so you start expecting the worst of people, and you start sabotaging and self-sabotaging, and you let your mouth run away like a runaway freight train when you're trying to learn how to co-create with God. And decree a thing, decree a thing, decree a thing. But you're expecting the worst of a holy God, the worst of people, where love, the warm, unconditional love of Jesus, expects the best of people. If you're operating in love at all. But Zechariah felt this way too. He experienced this too. He was doubting. So God shut his mouth so that he wouldn't mess up his miracle. And the interesting thing about this is that, you know, our tongues will take us places that we never dreamed we would go. And it all depends upon which side of heaven you want to go to or enter into, which determines whether it's heaven or hell. Your tongue speaks life or death. So you can enter in and abide in the second heavens and on the earth and be subjected to all the demonic in all these areas. You open yourself up to it like a forest fire with your tongue. Or you can learn to discipline your tongue and not say everything that you feel or everything that you think. You ever heard of somebody that doesn't have a filter? That's somebody that has a lack of an undisciplined tongue. That's a diff. There's a difference there between someone that's a truth vessel versus an unfiltered person. But those that are usually disciplined, and they bridle their tongue through the Lord, they let him bridle their tongue, discipline their tongue, they're always usually operating in the third heavens or higher. And so they're always operating on earth as it is in heaven, long before God ever takes them home. They know how to manifest heaven and the earth. And that's where creative faith can take us. But Zechariah, pardon me, he was inside the presence of God at this point. He'd become deep and intimate with God. He wasn't a peddler of religion, nor a spectator to the reality of God's presence, but he was inside of it all. He was on the in. He was in the know. And at that time, the thin veil that separated the two courts, it was becoming a blockade to the people, and he had learned to get beyond it. And this is the same veil that keeps people outside because of their choice to stay in the spirit of religion versus the spirit of truth or the warm, unconditional love of Christ. It's set in place to shut out the multitude purposefully. But Jesus took the veil and he ripped it in two. So really, in reality, if you're operating in the love of Christ and he's your Lord and Savior, you truly have a relationship with him, you're following him across that bridge to the Father, and you're starting, hopefully, if you can get beyond, a lot of people can get beyond their own fears, they start walking closer with God in the inner courts. This is the new place. That's where the glory is held, by the way. And your ultimate goal is in the Holy of Holies. Matthew 27:51 states, "Then, behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked and the rocks were split." The partition had been torn. And Ephesians 2:14 even further depicts more dramatically, "For he has broken down the middle wall of separation," which means there's no default separation of the courts and the people of God any longer. So who's responsible for keeping us separated from God, from God's Spirit? Again, it's us. It's our refusal to get free from the things that hold us back, or our refusal to listen when God puts his finger on things saying, "Hey, I don't like it when you do that. Hey, I want you to let me heal you and deliver you of that." Even leaders. "Hey, you're not getting off by just because you're in this position and thinking that I'm overlooking that. In this hour, God wants all of that so he can bring all of you into this new place, into the holy of, or excuse me, the inner courts." Euora 21 stated, "It's our separation that's the only thing that remains in place because of choices." And it means access is open for anyone and everyone to press in beyond the superficiality and the ordinariness of the outer court lifestyle into the reality of the glory, the power, and the blessings obtainable in the place of intimacy with God. The only partition now is the indifference, the unwillingness, the distractions, and inertia of those who still choose to remain outside. And why do people settle? I'll give you my reasons why I think people settle. This is genuinely my opinion. I think there's a lack of commitment. I think that there's a fear of change or fear of being wrong. And there's a big fear of that in this hour because of the times that we live in. And I would say to some point, maybe some of it's justified, but not so much that if you have a trusting relationship with Christ, you know God's able to keep that which we've entrusted to him until that day. So these fears are just that. It's false evidence appearing real, because if he's keeping you, then he's guiding your footsteps, right? So it's a fear of the unknown, fear of the future, or the fear that God's going to make them do something they have no control over. Fear of losing control. Hello, you never had it. Lack of trust in God. Or the lack of trust that God has a great plan for your life. If you give up that control, the fear that their lives will become boring. If they go deeper in God, oh God, he's going to make the road narrower. Oh no, my life's going to become so boring. Actually, it's more of an adventure the closer you get with God. It's a lot of fun. A lot of security. The fear that God is going to make them into someone that's not authentically them or who they think they are without realizing only God can show us who we truly are. So we think we're one way in the outer courts as we enter in more closely. Hopefully, if in order to do that, you have to get deliverance. But as you become more free, you start really coming alive in Christ because you really start becoming authentically you. And you're starting to be more truthful with God and with other people. You ever find yourself doing that? I do. You become really immersed in a spirit of truth. The next one is the fear that others will not like the person you really are, or that they won't like what God shows them about themselves. You won't like what God shows you about yourself, which sometimes makes us fear of the rejection of Christ, which I find is hilariously funny, by the way, because God made us. So why would he reject us? Think about that. And then going back to the lack of commitment, lack of commitment to holy living, when in reality, it's Christ who changes us as we move forward in him. As we're transformed, we become informed about who we really are. I don't know if you know that. Therefore, our actions start to flow naturally. You don't have to save yourself. You can't. You can't heal yourself. And so when we start trusting God and we start realizing who's in control, and we start realizing that it's not our righteousness that saves us, we start to relax a little bit, not sloppy agape, but really into just knowing who's in control. And we know that we can't move any faster than love allows. He knows the season we're at. He knows what it's going to take for us to get through that season. He knows what choices we're going to make. So things become more natural and they stop being self-righteous or self-works, but a lifestyle that God brings on. It's a new lifestyle, a new way of living. It seems more natural. The other only brings misery and it's self-inflicted. So a commitment to consecrated and holy living then can be flimsy if we're choosing to do it through the flesh without inner healing, which is the only conduit for transformation. Lack of inner healing then means the lack of transformation or a lack of movement into maturity. A lack of movement into blessings or into destiny. So a lack of commitment really means stagnancy and no power. That's what it means. Where transformation brings life and the abundance of miracle-working power. But the flesh is this kind of lackluster living that continues to exclude many Christians from the inner court experience with God. And it relegates them to a peripheral sideline experience of the Christian life. The key to breaking free of the outer court life and into the intimacy and dynamic power of the inner court is developing hunger and a thirst for the depths of God, or the insatiable longings that keep crying for more and more of God, that brings the greater heights and the depths based on Matthew 5:6, Psalms 42, and John 6:35. Those who break into the inner court are like Paul in Philippians 3:10, constantly crying that I may know him. Or like Mary, not being distracted, but prioritizing the experience by sitting at his feet, because all you want is him. Luke 10:39. But the reality of the two court lifestyles is very much with us today. However, the responsibility lays on the believers that choose if they really want and long for the depths of God, or where they just settle for the distractions and the attractions of sin or the world and even religion, to thinking that they lay hold of his presence when they're settling for a second version. What are the two courts in your reality right now? And can you pursue the inner court? Do you know how to do that? Are you willing to get free from you in order to get there? Because 85% of the body are stuck there. And they get really, really mad at the voices with the new move that start talking to them about, hey, come out of the old and into the new, because it offends them. It offends them. Like, who do you think you are? Like, you've arrived. No, not at all. Not at all. Hardly. I'm just saying, hey, this is the way. Walk ye in it. I see what he's saying, because he's taken me into heaven several times to show me that what he wants to do in the latter days, he's trying to bring the glory and the love back to America right now, to Christians around the world. And the only way to get it is to get into the inner court. And the only way to get into the inner court is to get free from you, because I don't know about you, but I don't just let anybody into my house. I don't let just anybody into a relationship with me. If you say you want a relationship with me, then I want to see your fruit. I want to see if you're who you say you are. I want to see if you're sincerely wanting relationship, or are you just wanting something from me, like power? Do you want, what do you want exactly? What is it that you want? Do you know, even know what you want? And so that's the way God is. He's like, what do you want? Do you let just anybody close to your heart? I don't. That's foolishness. Not everybody gets to come into my inner circle, because not everybody has the best of intentions towards me, but same with you. That's foolishness. So you've got to be able to discern and be a discerner of hearts like God is. And so therefore, not everybody gets to come into his close proximity with love, because they're not willing to pay the price to walk with love. Love costs you something. To love is a risk. To be transparent with people is a risk. To be authentic with people, it's a risk. There's a risk of rejection. There's a risk of judgment, because people are always so suspicious these days. What do you want from me? What do you want? Because they've been so duped by love, and not the love of Jesus, but the fake love of people. So it's a fake version. They've been duped by the fake version. And I believe we're in an hour right now where God's trying to show us and give us the real deal. And people are dying to get it. Sincerely. They're drugging themselves to death, drinking themselves to death, sexing themselves to death, overspending, anything to fill the void. They're angry at God because they feel like he slighted them in some way. You've never loved me. I've never been loved. He's been trying to get close to you, but you won't get away from yourself. You keep clinging on to your flesh and to all your bitterness and to all your rage and all your anger and blaming it on the only person that can help you. And then your picker's off, so you draw the wrong people to yourself who continue to wound you. And then you wonder, why have you done this to me? God didn't make your choices for you. God can't walk your walk for you. He walks with you, but he doesn't have the ability to, and he won't. He won't force your will. He allows us to choose. You choose life or you choose death. But if you continue to go on doing it your own way, when your own way isn't getting you anywhere, your life is not reflecting goodness. It's not reflecting heaven here on the earth. Things aren't going well for you. Then something needs to change. Are you finding yourself church hopping, ministry hopping, things like that? When people tell you things about yourself that they don't like because you don't know how to submit to leadership. You don't know how to trust. You don't know how to plug in. You're not committed. You're not loyal anywhere. You're just like, you just want to be entertained. God's not here to entertain us in this hour. He's got a mission for his church and his bride to do right now. And we're on assignment. We've been lifted up for such a time as this. I'm going to read to you out of the book of Ezekiel 44. And as I read this, I decree over you with Psalms 33:9. You're entering into a consecration time for the inner courts. Hopefully you're already there, but it's going to take you deeper if you are, which means you're going to start going through deliverance as a body. And he's going to start shaking your tree. He's going to start shaking people off your tree that shouldn't be there. He's going to start shaking dead fruit off your tree, things that shouldn't be there. And he may even uproot your tree and retransplant it somewhere else. So let the chips fall where they may. And honestly, if I were you, I'd be saying, yes, Lord, do it. Let's get the show on the road. But this is what Ezekiel 44 states. For it is written, Then he brought me back the way of the gate of the outward sanctuary, which looketh toward the east, and it was shut. Then said the Lord unto me, this gate shall be shut, it shall not be open, and no man shall enter in by it, because the Lord, the God of Israel, hath entered in by it. Therefore, it will remain shut. It's for the prince. The prince, he shall sit in it and eat bread before the Lord. He shall enter by the way of the porch of that gate and shall go out by the way of the same. Then brought he to me the same of the north gate before the house. And I looked and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. And I fell upon my face. And the Lord said unto me, son of man, mark well, behold with thine eyes and hear with thine ears all that I say unto thee concerning all the ordinances of the house of the Lord and all the laws thereof, and mark well the entering of the house and every going forth of the sanctuary. And thou shalt say to the rebellious, even to the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, O ye house of Israel, let it suffice you all of your abominations, in that ye have brought into my sanctuary strangers, uncircumcised in heart and uncircumcised in flesh, to be in my sanctuary, to pollute it, even my house, when ye offered my bread, the fat and the blood, and they have broken my covenant because of all of your abominations. And ye have not kept the charge of mine holy things, but ye have set keepers of my charge in my sanctuary for yourselves. Thus saith the Lord God, no stranger, no uncircumcised in heart, nor uncircumcised in flesh shall enter into my sanctuary of any stranger that is among the children of Israel. And the Levites that are gone away from me, when Israel went astray, which went astray from me after their idols, and they shall even bear their iniquity. Yet they shall be ministers in my sanctuary, having charge at the gates and ministering at the house. They shall slay the burnt offering and the sacrifice for the people, and they shall stand before them to minister unto them, because they ministered unto them before their idols and caused the house of Israel to fall into iniquity. Therefore I have lifted up mine hand against them and said, saith the Lord God, and they shall bear their own iniquity. And they shall not come near unto me to do the office of a priest unto me, nor to come near to any of my holy things into the most holy place. But they shall bear their shame and their abominations which they have committed. But I will make them keepers of the charge of the house for all the service thereof and for all that shall be done therein. But the priest, the Levites, the son of Zadok, that kept the charge of my sanctuary when the children of Israelite went astray from me, they shall come near to me to minister unto me, and they shall stand before me to offer unto me the fat and the blood, saith the Lord. They shall enter into my sanctuary, and they shall come near to my table and minister to me. I am so sorry. That's a dog of my friends. And they shall minister unto me, and they shall keep my charge. And Lord, I bind that spirit of disruption and distraction with Luke 10:19. I bind it, and I set an angel beside that dog with 2 Kings 6:16. Sorry about that. They shall enter into my sanctuary, and they shall come near my table to minister unto me, and they shall keep my charge. And it shall come to pass that when they enter into the gates of the inner court, they shall be clothed with linen garments, and no wool shall come upon them. While they minister, hey guys, good afternoon, while they minister in the gates of the inner court and within, they shall have linen bonnets upon their heads, and they shall have linen breeches upon their loins, and they shall not gird themselves with anything that causes sweat. And when they go forth into the outer court, and even the outer court to the people, they shall put off the garments wherein they ministered, and they shall lay in the holy chambers, and they shall put on other garments, and they shall not sanctify the people with their garments. Neither shall they shave their heads, nor suffer the locks shall grow. They shall only pull their heads. Isn't that like the devil? Isn't it just like the devil? Neither shall any priest drink wine when they enter into the inner court. We're wrapping this up. Neither shall they take for their wives a widow, nor her that is put away, but they shall take maidens of the seed of the house of Israel, or a widow that had a priest before. And they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the profane, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. And in controversy they shall stand in judgment, and they shall judge in according to my judgments, and they shall keep my laws and my statutes and all mine assemblies, and they shall hallow my Sabbaths. And they shall come at no dead person to defile themselves, but for father, for mother, for son, or for daughter, brother, or sister, and that hath no husband, they may defile themselves. And after he's cleansed, they shall reckon unto him 7 days. And in the day that he goeth into the sanctuary, under the inner court, to minister in the sanctuary, he shall offer his sin offering, saith the Lord. And it shall be unto him for an inheritance. I am their inheritance, saith the Lord, and I shall give them no possession in Israel. I am their possession. They shall eat the meat offering and the sin offering and the trespass offering, and every dedicated thing in Israel shall be theirs. And the first fruits of all things, and every oblation of all, we're almost done, every sort of your oblation shall be the priest. You shall give unto the priest the first of your dough, that he may cause the blessing to rest on that house. The priest shall not eat of anything that is dead of itself or torn, whether it be fowl or beast. Father God, I just ask right now, where the enemy tries to come in and he tried to mess this up today, I take authority over the distractions and even over the faux pas and what I spoke. Lord, I have a tooth that's missing, and so I have a tendency to slur my words sometimes. I have to get my tooth fixed. But Father God, right now, as we enter in through the outer court gates, I call in holy angels with 2 Kings 6:16. The angel of joy, righteousness, repentance, new beginnings, deliverance, faithfulness, spiritual maturity, fruitfulness, revelation, praise, repentance, excuse me, wisdom. I'm not seeing that correctly. And then we enter into the 7 court gates, Father God. It's abundance and praise. We enter into the 7 court gates, God, and we enter in and invite the angels of righteousness, submission, obedience, forgiveness, love, thanksgiving, and humility. And Father, anything that's not of you between those two courts, we ask you to incinerate right now with Psalms 104:4. Any mockery of the enemy, any distractions of the enemy, we just incinerate it. Psalms 104:4. Roots, fruit, seed, stalks, and ears of any decrees that have been made to try to throw this thing off. Any false decrees, any false verdicts. If it's not aligned with truth or love, it has to fall to the ground. We command them all to fall to the ground. Lamentations 3:37-38. Fall to the ground. We object. Amos 3:3, Matthew 4:4. And I call in, Father, these hearts that are wanting to get free, that are wanting to come deeper. I ask you to call them out from amongst them. Call them out from amongst them, Lord. And then I ask for the holy of holy angels to start coming in. Faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. 1 Corinthians 13:13. And I prophesy with Psalms 33:9. These will enter in, the ones who want the deeper things of God. Leave the rest on the outside. Because God knows the conditions of the heart. And he doesn't throw his pearls. So Father, we just leave that there today. And we thank you for what you've done. What you will continue to do. I ask that you would erase or somehow eradicate the dog barking in the background when the enemy had that come up. We call in your angels, Lord. Jude 1:19, 2 Kings 6:16, to come stand guard round about our gates with cross swords, making us undefeatable, indestructible, impenetrable to just any spirit flowing through our courts. You're a spirit, God's a spirit, the devil's a spirit. It's the spirit that you submit to, which is the spirit that flows through you. Hear? Do you hear me? And so, if you're always flesh bound, you're always listening to yourself, and you don't go anywhere. But if you've got the Spirit of the Holy God flowing through you, you're not drawn to the things of the flesh. It's like you recognize there's a vast chasm of difference. So with that, I'm going to leave you with that. I hope you're encouraged today. Again, please forgive the distractions. And that's the devil. That's how the devil operates. When God's getting ready to do something big for you, he'll do whatever he has to do to try to stop it. So I forgive me for all the distractions. But hope you're having a great Friday today. I hope you have a great weekend. And I'm looking forward to talking with you again on Monday. We'll pick up where we left off on Monday morning, I guess, on the 50-Minute Rev, where we turn the page again and I can start cluing you in on what's coming at you. Oh, by the way, what is coming at you right now? What's coming at you right now? You need to be binding the spirit of destruction, the spirit of the destroyer, the spirit of persecution, because the enemy's releasing those three spirits to try to get the body, the people that are less mature in the spirit, to pray against people. It's done through ritual magic, cosmos magic. So you need to be binding these things away from you and severing off or canceling out everything on their evil altars. Okay? 1 Corinthians 1:19, nullifying all their ingredients on their altars. And so staying right in line with that, just stay the course, guys, because they're throwing everything at us in the kitchen sink. We're at a really, really critical time right now. And you can feel it. You can feel the resistance kicking up, just like you felt the strength of God pull you into that new place. That's what's happening within the spiritual arena of the enemy. They're throwing everything. They're losing the war. The occult is losing, by the way, majorly, big time. So you've got to stay the course. You're going with God on the mountains and the valleys. In the mountains and the valleys, you're learning the processes of God. And we're just in one of those hard places right now. But don't you stop praying and don't you give up. You stay right in there. And I'll look for seeing you Monday. Okay? I love you guys. And I'll see you then. Bye-bye.